If I were to title this lesson, I would call it The Holy Ghost and Fatalism. The Holy Ghost and Fatalism. And my text would be Luke chapter 24, verse 49, where Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." The promise of the Father is unquestionably the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in other tongues. When he speaks of the promise of the Father, that's what he's speaking of. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Jesus instructed his apostles to tarry in Jerusalem until they talked in tongues. Don't you dare go out and preach until you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what he was telling his disciples. But then over in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we read, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So in Luke, we read where Jesus said, "Tarry ye." And in Acts 22, we read where it was said to Paul, "Why tarriest thou?" Or he was Saul at that time. The Holy Ghost and fatalism. A fatalist, the definition of the word fatalist is this: the belief that all events are determined by fate and are hence inevitable. That's from Webster's Dictionary, and I picked up another edition of Webster's Dictionary, and it said this: the doctrine that all events are predetermined by fate and therefore cannot be changed by human beings. I went to a funeral home one time, and a friend of mine was in the casket. His wife was standing there. When she saw me come to the door, she ran over to me, called my name, and almost defensively said to me, "When your number's up, you're going to die." I had preached to her husband for hours, and I had talked to her about the Lord, and it was like, don't talk to me, don't preach to me, don't tell me why my husband died. When your number's up, you're going to die. And I wonder how many people believe that. When your number's up, you're going to die. Some people even draw on the scripture and say, it is appointed unto men once to die. And they interpret that to mean, when your number's up, you're going to die. But I want to talk about that a little while and expose that as a gross error. Is it possible that fatalism is used as a convenience? Is it possible that people say, "I'm a fatalist," and then they use that as a convenience? Kind of like a pretending atheist. I say pretending atheist because I don't believe in atheism. I think there are people that claim to be atheists. I think there are people that pretend to be atheists. But I don't know if there is such a thing as a true, genuine atheist. Because I know an atheist. I know a man who says he's an atheist. But when he had an accident on the highway, when his car rolled over on I-94, and when he was laying in the back of that ambulance being rushed to Rochester, Minnesota, he was calling on God. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. Now there's an atheist calling on God. He wasn't a genuine atheist. He was a pretending atheist. He was using atheism as a convenience. You see, if I don't believe in God, I can transgress His law without my conscience bothering me. So we have, I think, pretending atheists. I've heard say that there's no such thing as an atheist in the foxhole. A lot of people have gone in the army as atheists, but when they're in the foxhole and the guns are, and the bullets are going over their foxholes, no atheists in the foxholes. Atheism is a convenience for the man who loves his sin. He can now transgress God's holy law without feeling guilt. Notice the correlation between Proverbs 14:9 and Psalm 14:1. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin." Fools make a mock at sin. That's Proverbs 14:9. Now listen to Psalm 14:1. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." See the correlation? Fools make a mock at sin, but God says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." That they are corrupt. See? They're saying there is no God so they can enjoy their corruption. "They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Well, I also wonder about fatalists. I wonder if they aren't just pretending fatalists. What's their motive for saying, "I am a fatalist"? I wonder if it isn't, "I'm a fatalist. Whatever shall be, shall be. That way, I can practice homosexuality. And if I get AIDS from it, my excuse is, whatever shall be, shall be. I'm not responsible for my actions. I'm not responsible for AIDS. I want the government to find a cure so I can go on and live my corrupt lifestyle. But don't call it corrupt. Don't point an accusing finger at me. Don't say it's my fault." You see, if a person can cop out and say, "I'm a fatalist," then they can live in their sin and iniquity and not expect to reap the reward of their iniquity. People do not like to admit that they drank themselves to death, or smoked themselves to death, or ate themselves to death. We'd rather blame it on a mysterious thing called fate. "I didn't drink myself to death. I didn't smoke myself to death. I didn't eat myself to death." No. Fate. Fate. "I'm a fatalist." What a cop-out. What a convenience. But it won't work. Listen to what God says. Ecclesiastes 11:9. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Go ahead, the writer says. Enjoy life. Do what you want to do. But just remember, there's coming a judgment day when you're going to stand before a holy God and give an account for your unholy deeds. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." You see, pretending fatalists come out of their closets when their house is on fire. Pretending fatalists cry help when somebody begins to beat up on them. A genuine fatalist should be willing to jump from the Empire State Building. After all, if his number was up, he would have died at that precise moment anyway. And if his number wasn't up, he'll survive the fall. Wow, a fatalist could be a real hero, couldn't he? He could go to the front of the lines. He could withstand bullets. If his number's up, who cares? He's going to die anyway. And if his number's not up, nothing can stop him. He's a fatalist. So a genuine fatalist should be willing to walk in fire. A genuine fatalist should be unafraid of bullets. A genuine fatalist should not mind passing another car on a two-lane highway on the wrong side of the road uphill. Because if his number's not up, he's not going to die anyway. And if his number is up, he's going to die anyway. Our traffic laws don't reflect a belief in fatalism. We have stop signs. That's to save life. We have speed limits. They're put there to save life. We have red lights and green lights. They're put there to save life. We have do not pass signs. They're put there to save life. Lest anybody gets this idea that whatever shall be, shall be. The sports world doesn't reflect a belief in fatalism. What team would hire a fatalist? Well, here we go out on the field to play ball today. We don't really know who's going to win. Fate's going to determine the victor. Who would hire a ball player like that? Fate's going to determine the victor today. No, no. The sports world doesn't reflect a belief in fatalism. Remember Jerry Jones preaching at the Civic Center here a year or two ago, and he used Rocky Marciano, the only undefeated heavyweight champion, boxing champion of the world, as an illustration. Well, he let us know that Rocky Marciano was no fatalist. He didn't have a fatalistic attitude when he went into the ring. He came out of his corner and went into that ring, and according to Jerry Jones, and if I remember right, he said Ezra Charles knocked him down, he got up. He didn't lay there and say, oh, fate would have it this way. Whatever shall be, shall be. No, he got up and he started swinging. He got knocked down again. He got up again. He got knocked down again. He got up again. He didn't believe in fatalism, and he won the fight against Ezra Charles, knocking Ezra Charles out. That's the story Jerry Jones told in his sermon. But let's apply all of this talk about fatalism to receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. First of all, let me caption this by saying, beware of fatalism. Beware of fatalism. Some people say, when the Lord gets ready, he'll fill me with the Holy Ghost. My friend, the Lord's been ready for 2,000 years. He's waiting on you to get ready. When the Lord gets ready, he'll fill me with the Holy Ghost. That's a cop-out. That's a fatalistic attitude. That's like saying, whatever shall be, shall be. Other people have said, and they've said it with sincerity, receiving the Holy Ghost, I've heard them say this to me personally, receiving the Holy Ghost will probably take a long time for me. Well, why should it take a long time for you to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and get hungry for the things of God? The length of time it takes you to receive the Holy Ghost is not determined by God, it's determined by you. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. 500 years later. No, it doesn't say that. They shall be filled. Their hunger and their thirst shall be satisfied by God Almighty. Somebody else said to me very defensively one time when I was applying a little pressure, well, he knows my address. If he wants me to have the Holy Ghost, he knows my address. He can come and give me the Holy Ghost. Well, I just want to remind you that the Holy Ghost is ready. The Lord is ready, and he's been ready since Pentecost. Joel prophesied under the unction of the Holy Ghost, chapter 2, verse 28, and said, it shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. We're in the last days. Peter was in the last days. Joel prophesied of the last days. Peter stood in the last days and said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, saying, it shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. If you're flesh here this morning, you are a recipient. You are a candidate for the Holy Ghost. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When we say someday and God says today, when we say tomorrow and God says today, when we say some other time and God says this is the time, we are out of tune. We are out of harmony with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now, God says, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. These aren't things that we put off until tomorrow and next week and blame it unto God, or cop out and say conveniently, whatever shall be, when the Lord gets ready. Oh no, the Lord is ready. John chapter 4, we read a story about a woman who had five husbands and was living immorally, illegally, with a sixth man who was not her husband. And Jesus, of course, exposed all of that in her life. And she came to a place where she wanted what God Almighty had to offer her through the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. And Jesus didn't procrastinate in saving her soul from hell. He didn't put it off. He did it that very day. Amen. And we go on. We read in the scripture about the thief on the cross. Jesus didn't say tomorrow to the thief on the cross. Do you realize that tomorrow would have been too late? He didn't say tomorrow to the thief on the cross. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I take you back to 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus said, come unto me and I will. Come unto me and I will. And that's as far as I need to quote. Because the promise is, if you'll come, if you'll get up, if you'll make the move, he's already done all that he can do. If you will come unto him, he will do what he has promised to do for you. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, do you want to read a beautiful story in Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through 24? Luke 14. Beginning at verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. All things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground that I must go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets. Quickly, quickly, because all things are now ready. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Friend, all things are now ready. You can come to Jesus. You can come and be baptized. Whenever you're ready to repent of your sins, you can receive the Holy Ghost. Whenever you're ready to believe on God and repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you can come. Whenever you're ready, you can come, because he's ready. His table is set. All things are now ready. You don't have to wait till the Lord gets ready. He is ready. Amen. Our text says, tarry. Well, if all things are ready, why did Jesus say, tarry? And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then you turn a page, or a book in a page, and you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. That's the same word, tarry or wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. You see, Pentecost was not yet fully come, but Pentecost is now history. You can come now without waiting, without tarrying. You don't have to come to this altar and tarry for a week, tarry for a month, tarry for a year for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's unscriptural. They had to go to Jerusalem, one city, and wait in that one city, Jerusalem, because it was prophesied that it would come out of Jerusalem. It had to start at Jerusalem. What, Paul said, came the gospel unto you only, or came it out from you? No, it came out from Jerusalem, not out from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, not out from Antioch. It came from Jerusalem, and it spread around the whole world from there. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. So they had to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Don't leave Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until you talk in tongues, until you be endued with power from on high. Then you can go out and preach this gospel to the whole world. Didn't Paul say, I would that you all speak with tongues? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, the tarrying days are over. That was to the apostles to tarry. So, Jesus, through Ananias, said to Saul, who would later be called Paul, arise and be baptized. Why tarriest thou? Why tarriest thou? Praise the Lord. You see, the command to tarry or wait for the promise of the Father was given before the day of Pentecost, never given after the day of Pentecost. It was given before the day of Pentecost. Since Pentecost, it's, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You haven't? Well, hurry up! That's the message since Pentecost. When you tarry, you're not tarrying on the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. You're tarrying for yourself to get rid of your sins, to repent of your sins, to get rid of your inhibitions and your intimidations and all your doubts and your fears. God's waiting on you. You're not waiting on God. He's ready. Hallelujah. So the command to tarry, the command to wait for the Holy Ghost was given before the day of Pentecost. Joel, the prophet, said, it's coming. Isaiah, the prophet, said, it's coming. John the Baptist came preaching, it's coming. And Jesus Christ came preaching, it's coming. But Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, here it is. It's here. This is that which they said is coming. Praise the Lord. You don't have to wait any longer. You don't have to tarry any longer. It's here. Hallelujah. This is the day that they said was coming. Now, since Pentecost, Acts 22:16, the other text. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Paul would have said, I know you told me to arise, but I'm a little tired yet. Would you tarry for me? Then the tarrying would go on. See? Then you'd have to wait a while till he got up. Because the Bible says, it was said to Saul, why tarriest thou? Here's what to do. Why tarriest thou? It's available now. Here is what to do. Arise. In other words, get up. Make it happen. The promise is yours. It's within your grasp. Arise. Make it happen. Then he says, be baptized. Be obedient. Make it happen. Be obedient. Then he says, wash away thy sins. You see, the message to the Apostle Paul, the Jew, was Paul, or Saul, you're a Jew. You know all about the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah has come, Saul. He has come. He did go to the cross. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and many other prophecies have been fulfilled. Calvary, Saul. Calvary is now history. The blood for your sins has been shed. Arise, Paul. Arise and be baptized. Call on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins. Calvary is history. You don't have to wait any longer. Hallelujah. Arise. Be baptized. Wash away thy sins. Calvary is history, Paul. But its effects are eternal. They're available right now. Hallelujah. And then call on the name of the Lord. No, you didn't know the name of the Lord before, Saul. You didn't know the name of the Lord. There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name has now been revealed. His name is Jesus. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but it's revealed now. Now, Saul, just think. You can be baptized in the name that's been revealed. The name of God manifest in the flesh. You can be baptized in His name. Wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. The name that's been revealed. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. The fact is, God is ready. God is now ready. He has done all that He can do. Calvary's history. Pentecost is history. What about you? What about me? He's done all that He can do. Listen to John 16:7. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It was very necessary that Jesus went to Calvary and ascended into heaven. Because He said, if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Ghost, that's the promise of the Father. He said so. All interchangeable terms. Comforter, Holy Ghost. Promise of the Father, baptism of the Holy Ghost, whether it fell on them, whether they received it, whether it was poured out, I can prove to you ungainsayably that all of those terms are interchangeable because they use them interchangeably in the Scripture. So the command is no longer tarry ye. The command is arise ye and be baptized ye in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the command is no longer tarry ye. The command is prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight. That's what John the Baptist came preaching, and that's still the message for today. If you want the one that he saw abiding on Jesus, if you want that Spirit in you, then you have to prepare ye the way of the Lord and make His path straight. See, preparation must be made for Jesus to come. Preparation must be made for Jesus to come. God is now ready. Is Jesus ready today to save Madeline Murray O'Hare? Is she waiting on Him to save her? Or is He waiting on her to repent? Follow me? Yes, Jesus is ready to save Madeline Murray O'Hare, the avowed atheist, today. Upon her confession of sin, her repentance, and her obedience to the gospel, Jesus is ready this morning to save her. If Madeline Murray O'Hare and Ann Gaylor walked into this place hand in hand, sat down and started snickering and making fun, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost visited them in the back, and they started weeping, and they started trembling under the power of the Holy Ghost, and they started crying and said, oh God, you do exist. I've never felt anything like this in my life. Would you forgive me, a wicked sinner like me? Jesus Christ would reach down with His hand of love and mercy and forgive them all of their atheism and all of the damage that they have done to the people of God through the years. Jesus Christ would forgive them and wash them in His blood. Calvary's history. He'd fill them with the Holy Ghost. Pentecost is history upon their obedience of the gospel. Amen. You know that's true. Ann Gaylor, stationed at Madison, Wisconsin, another avowed atheist, hates Christianity, can't stand it. I have her articles on file. But Jesus Christ loves her, and He's waiting on her. She's not waiting on him. Amen. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How can you be saved without believing? Who's waiting on who? We like to pass it off conveniently and use fatalism as a convenience. We use it as an excuse and we say, well, I can't control anything. It's if there's a God, it's up to him. And oh, what a bunch of fatalists we can be if we're not careful. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There is no excuse, no excuse for anyone who wants God to go without God. He's ready. He's done all he can do. It's up to us to make up our minds. Amen. You know, sometimes we Christians act like fatalists. We really do. We spend so little time at the altar sometimes. We spend so little time on our knees sometimes that we really act like fatalists. Why pray? Whatever will be, will be. I mean, why pray so hard and so long? It's going to turn out the way it's going to turn out anyway. Sometimes we come under the influence of that fatalistic thinking. That's all it is fatalism. We pray fatalistically sometimes. We really do. If we didn't, when we had a problem, we'd stay on our knees. Because we wouldn't leave it for the doctor to solve. That would be fatalism. Because they're limited. But God is unlimited. If we really had faith and we weren't so fatalistic in our attitude, we would pray and pray because we would believe that prayer changes things. Oh, I love that blue sign with white lettering my mother had hanging in our house. And Jesus Never Fails on 430 Water Street, wasn't it? My mother had that in her house. I think I still have it. It said, prayer changes things. What a reminder that I am not a humanist. What a reminder that I am not humanistic in my thinking. What a reminder that I will not come under the influence of a humanistic in society. Praise the Lord. Prayer changes things. We will not pray fervently unless we believe that prayer changes things. We will not pray desperately unless we believe that prayer changes things. Nothing that's breathing has gone too far for God. He can save you on your last breath. And he can save a dying soul taking his last breath. Praise the Lord. Don't be a fatalist. The prophet Daniel wasn't a fatalist. Remember when he read the book of Jeremiah and he read that Jeremiah prophesied that the Jews would return to Jerusalem after they had suffered their punishment? And he had the prophecy that it's going to happen. Follow me now. This is important. He had the prophecy that they were going back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And he was a captive in Babylon. The prophecy was there. God said, after those years are fulfilled, you're going back to Jerusalem. Daniel didn't just say, wow, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to sit here and wait. No, you know what he did? He fasted. He prayed. He sought God. Fervently, earnestly, sincerely. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he repented. He wanted to be a part of it. Now, the Bible says, it shall come to pass, I'll pour out my spirit. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Well, good. I'll just sit here and tarry. I'll just sit here and wait. I got the promise that he's going to do it. Here I am, Lord. You know my address. The promise is there. The prophecy is there. What do? We pray. We seek God. We say, oh Lord, when you do pour out that Holy Ghost, don't miss me. So let's not be fatalistic. In Exodus, several places, God promised to deliver Israel from Egypt. He promised to deliver them from Egypt, and he promised to bring them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Flowing means to gush out. The Hebrew word, to gush out. I mean, there would be an abundance of milk and honey. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, don't be a fatalist and sit by a cow and say, if God wants me to have some milk, he'll give it to me. That's people's attitude with the Holy Ghost. If God wants me to have it, here I am, Lord. And they won't open their mouth and praise the Lord. Well, we were kids down in the barn. You know, we'd milk cows by hand in those days. If your cousin walked by, you'd just go, psh, psh. Then the cat would come up the aisle, you know. The cat would be licking his face off, licking that milk off his body. It was just flowing. That barn was just flowing with milk. But I could shoot it right at somebody's closed mouth and they wouldn't taste it. And the Holy Ghost is flowing all over and people won't open their mouths and say, praise the Lord. They'll grip their teeth and say, hallelujah, Jesus, give me the Holy Ghost, give me the Holy Ghost. If you want me to have it, Lord, here I am. Why not? Hallelujah! Why not open your mouth? I love you, Jesus! Forgive me my sins! Oh, God! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Arise. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There is something for us to do if we want more of God. Don't be a fatalist. Amen. Let's make it happen. Let's make it happen. Let's make it happen. Praise the Lord. Let me give you a hypothetical illustration. You all know the story about blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside and Jesus was coming by. When they told him that Jesus was coming by, remember how he screamed out? But let me just give you a hypothetical illustration here. Hey, Bartimaeus. The healer is coming by. Bart sits there and he says, well, if it's his will, he'll heal my eyes. Yeah, but Bart, he's coming by right now. Bartimaeus. Well, he knows my address. If he's interested in me, if he loves me, here I am. Well, Bart, you better make a move. The healer's coming by. This is your chance. Bartimaeus says, whatever will be, will be. No, it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way at all. Bartimaeus didn't act like a fatalist sitting there. He said, there's not an atom of fatalism in me. Ooh, who's coming by? Jesus? I've heard about him. I heard that he heals the sick and raises the dead and casts out devils. I heard about him. Jesus, where is he? How far away is he? Can you hear me? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they put their hands over his mouth and they said, shh, shh, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. Don't make so much noise. I wonder how many fingers Bartimaeus broke that day. Get your hands off me. I'm getting healed today. The healer's coming by. This is my chance. This may be my only opportunity. And he threw off that blind man's coat and he ran to Jesus when he called for him. And he stood there and the master said to him, what will you that I do for you? Now Jesus looked at him. Jesus knew that the man was blind. Jesus saw that white spot in his head staring off into space. Jesus knew he was blind and yet he said to him, what do you want me to do? Well, Jesus ought to know what he wanted him to do. No! That's not the way Jesus deals with people. He wants you to humble yourself and tell him what you want. When you come to this altar, don't you sit there, don't you kneel there and say, God, you know I'm here. Now you get busy, God. Oh, what a rotten attitude. What a terrible attitude. God wants us to come to this altar and say, here I am, God. I'm in trouble. I need help. God, I need the Holy Ghost. Give me the Holy Ghost. God, my mother's sick and dying. I need help. Lord God, help me. Help me. Help my mother. If anybody puts their hands on your face, break their fingers. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Bartimaeus got emotional. Bartimaeus got loud. The Bible says he cried. I looked up that word cry. You know what it means in the Greek? He screamed. He screamed. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says he screamed. I believe he got emotional. He got loud. I believe he became aggressive. I believe he got violent. Violent. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus, what is this passive thing we have, a religion we have, we call salvation? Oh, no. You know, saints can make a good church happen. I said, let's make it happen. Do you know that saints can make a good church service happen? Don't come to church and sit in your pew and say, here I sit, Lord. If you want to bless me, you know my pew number. I emphasize pew. I said, saints can either make or break a church service. They can sit there with folded arms and stoic stare, and they can say, here I sit, God. If you want to bless me, you know my address. You know my pew number. Or you can sit in your pew like the Japanese do and the Koreans do. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Until the glory comes down. Praise the Lord. I met a lady one time who was so on fire for God. I said, what's the secret to your fire? She said, when I pray, every day I don't stop until I've talked in tongues. I like that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. August 27, 1944, it'll be 46 years ago in a few weeks, when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost up in Long Sports Shop, which used to be Jesus Saves Gospel Mission, 430 Water Street. Brother Harrington had preached. It was 9:20 p.m. The altar call was given. I didn't sit there in my corner or in my pew and say, here I am, Lord. If you want to give me the Holy Ghost tonight, you know my pew number, about the third pew back.